Let's open up to Luke chapter 13, and we're looking at a study this morning called The Narrow Gate. Does that sound familiar? As we start, middle schoolers, you guys can go if you haven't gone yet. The Narrow Gate, those are Jesus's words, and we're going to read them this morning. Let's look in Luke chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can open up to verse 22. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this is where we're at in our study through the book of Luke. And this is actually our last book of the New Testament. We've taught the whole New Testament here at the church. But today, Luke 13, 22, and he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages. And bring her up. Pastor Rob forgot Liliana. Come here. Bring her up. We have one more thing with Adventure Camp. We have one more six-year-old that's going to pray. Come over here. She prayed before the service, and she did such a good job. We're going to have her pray again. You ready? Okay.
Say a prayer for Adventure Camp.
Just say a prayer. It's on.
So, guys, what I'm trying to say is that I want to pray for the people who are here present. And for the children, and for the teachers, and for the pastor. And I want that these people will be blessed by the Lord Jesus, and will be in heaven with him when it's time. Amen.
Amen. Give me a hug. Wow. What a good prayer. Okay, now you can go. All right. Is that special? 6 years old. So Luke 13, and he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, if you look down at the text, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So Jerusalem means the city of peace. And all through Luke, we find Jesus is on a journey to go to the city of peace, where he's going to make peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Colossians 1:20 says. He made peace by the blood of the cross. You may not understand that the prophecy says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. But to understand the peace that he made, you have to understand that God is light. I don't know if you understand that God is light. God is light means God is holy. And being holy, God must vent his wrath on sin. And being light, God is just. And being a just judge, he's not a just judge any longer if he doesn't mete out punishment where punishment is due. So that's why Jesus went to the cross. He's light, but he's also love. He loved you so much that he went to the cross to take the Father's wrath so you would never have to take the just judgment that you deserve so you would never have to. And therefore, when you come to Jesus, you can have peace with a holy, just, loving God. And that was his journey, verse 22. And then we read verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? So that would be a question here. We want to know, we seem to hear you talking about only few are going to be saved. The religious leaders of Judaism to this day teach that if you're Jewish, you're saved. If you're a descendant of Abraham, you're saved. If you have the law of God, you're saved. And that's how they view the law. I would never have any gods before God. I would never worship an idol. I would never not honor the God on the Sabbath. I always honor my mother and father. I would never commit murder. I never commit adultery. I would never steal. I would never lie. I would never covet. And they see themselves as, I'm God's people. I'm right with God. I used to have a Jewish neighbor, and they both passed on. But as I would witness to them, the wife, her name was Billy, and we were talking about her husband one day, and she said, his name was Barney. My Barney never sinned a day in his life. And I looked at her like, whoa, wow, there's a big misunderstanding of the law. Because the law was never meant to show us we're righteous. The law shows you sinned. You haven't always had God first. You haven't always honored your mother and father. And Jesus said, if you hate, you're guilty of murder. If you lust, you're guilty of adultery. We've all lied. We've all coveted. Right? We all need to be saved. And just because you're a descendant of Abraham or have the law doesn't mean you're saved. So listen to how Jesus taught differently than the way the rabbis were teaching in his day. And I just need a little more monitor still. In John 3:16, maybe you know John 3:16. I'll read it to you and you see if you don't recognize it. But maybe I'll read further to a part that you don't recognize. And you just listen. For God so, I love that. He doesn't just love the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love all the whoevers of the Bible because I'm a whoever. You're a whoever. Whoever you are. So now that word believe doesn't mean to just have intellectual knowledge. But to be saved, you have to rest all your weight upon Jesus to save you. And then he goes on, Jesus, this is Jesus talking, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save us. And he who believes in him is not condemned. But now this is interesting, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You know, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're condemned before God. He's going to have to vent his wrath on you. He's going to have to judge you. He doesn't want to vent his wrath on you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He sent Jesus to take the condemnation for you. And we go on to listen that Jesus said, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest he should be exposed. You know what we learn from Jesus here? For a lot of people, it's not a matter of evidence. They don't need more evidence. They don't need more proof that Jesus is who he said he was and is and did what he did at the cross. The issue is they don't want to stop sinning. They don't want to come into the light and have to deal with what's dark in their life. And listen to what Jesus taught. When they're asking this question, whoever this is who asked him if there are few who are saved, this is what they were referencing in Matthew 7, and then we're going to read it again in our chapter, but I'm going to first read you out of Matthew 7 that Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And this is Jesus saying it. And there's only few who find it. And then he goes on to say this, and I think it's really important that you hear the next words Jesus says. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Why is it so hard? Why is the way so difficult? Why are there so few that enter in the narrow gate? Because there's so many false prophets. Because there's so many false voices in our world. There's so many false religions. And all the religions of the world, they say the same thing. All the religions of the world teach what man needs to do to get to God. And whenever you're trying to do to get to God, you're going to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. It's very few that come to understand that Jesus did for you at the cross what you can't do for yourself. And so let's read it in now in our gospel, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. And Jesus here says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So you want to understand that Jesus is the narrow gate. So boy, strive. Strive means to struggle. Yeah, it's going to be a struggle, wrestle, fight. One Bible says you have to make every effort to make sure you go through the narrow gate. And we want to understand that Jesus claimed to be the gate. He is this narrow gate that he's talking about. He said in John 10:9, I'm the gate, and he who enters by me will be saved. Well, why is it such a narrow gate? Because the only way you can be saved is to come through that gate. It's so tight that the only way through is to let go of everything else in your hands. There's a great song written that says, empty-handed I come. How does it go? I got it now. It's clicked. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the only way you can enter the narrow gate. It can't be your prayer life. Can't be your good works. Can't be your religion. Can't be you a good person. None of those things will save you. The only way you can go through the narrow gate is that you come completely empty with all your weight upon Jesus, completely leaning and trusting him. And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. There are many, I say to you, they're going to seek, but they just can't come that way. They just bring who they are, the good person, the prayer life, the religion, their baptism, their good behavior. They just can't let go of it all. And what we're learning here is it's faith alone that saves you. This is the message of the New Testament, that by grace, that is, grace means you don't deserve it. It's the only way you can be saved, by grace. God's unmerited, undeserved favor. By grace, you're saved through faith. And this is the message of the New Testament, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting. When you go through the narrow gate, you have nothing to boast of. You come by faith alone. And Jesus says here that there'll be many, I say to you, who will seek to enter and will not. They'll not be able to. They'll not come to that place where it's none of their works. And that would be the question to be asking yourself. Have you gone through the narrow gate? Have you fought? Have you wrestled? Have you made every effort to let go of anything else that could save you, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone? It's Jesus plus nothing that saves you. Well, what about baptized? Don't you have to be baptized to be saved? No. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is the first step to show you've come through the narrow gate. That's the first step. The minute you pass through the narrow gate, you go into water. And that you're saying publicly, I've come by faith alone for Jesus to save me. And it's a powerful, powerful moment if you've never been baptized. At the end of the service, we'll give opportunity for you to be baptized. And so we read on here in verse 25. And you know, at the close of the service, we'll talk just a little bit more about this striving to enter through the narrow gate. And can you actually know for certain that you've come through the narrow gate? You can. And we'll talk about how you can know that at the very end. But let's read verse 25. We go on, Jesus says, when once the master of the house has risen up. Now, you just stop for a minute. Who do you think the master is that has risen? You're like, oh yeah, that's pretty obvious. Well, we're going to read another passage where Jesus tells us he's the master. But when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And so according to Jesus, there's coming a day when the door is going to shut. It's talking about the door of God's grace. We're presently living in an age of grace. Pretty amazing. That whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever blasphemy, Jesus said all blasphemy and sin can be forgiven you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, there's grace through faith in Jesus. He'll take all of your sin and give you all of his righteousness, and you'll be saved. But the day's coming when that door is going to shut. And there'll be those that stand, Jesus told us, on the outside of salvation. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he'll answer, say, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Can you even imagine on the day of judgment, people dying and standing in front of the Lord, begging to be saved? And the Lord says, can you even imagine being in those sandals or those shoes where you hear those words from the Lord say to you, I don't know you. You seem to call me Lord, but I don't know you personally. You know, this word know is the same word that Mary used when she said, how can I be pregnant? I've never known any man. I've never been physically intimate, sexually intimate. That's the same word Jesus saying, I don't know you. We don't know each other. You might know of me. You seem to know me as your Lord, but I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. And so Jesus taught that he's the resurrection. All of these claims he made. I'm the light of the world. He claimed to be the glory of God. I'm the good shepherd. Well, only God's the good shepherd. I'm the vine, and all of the different claims he made. Well, one of his claims, I'm the door. He who enters by me will be saved. One of his claims is, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'll prove it to you because I have the power to lay down my life, and I'm going to prove that I'm who I said I am. I have the power to take my life up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down, and I'll rise it up. I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But those are the bookends. It's while you're living. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Those are the bookends. While you have breath in your lungs, you have to make a decision if you're going to come through the narrow gate or not. And many will not. Many will hear about it. Many will get close to it, but many won't enter in. And as we listen to Jesus here, he's urging, there's a theme going on in Luke where he's urging his listeners not to delay. Don't delay. Make every effort. Make sure you come through the narrow gate. Well, verse 26, then you will begin to say, those who say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you. Where are you from? Then you'll begin to say, wait a minute, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. So this is talking about the Jewish people. You were in our streets. We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So this is the story of the master who's risen up. And those that thought they knew the Lord, but they find out on the day of judgment, they actually knew of him, but didn't know him. They actually were on the broad path. And actually, they were practicing a lifestyle of iniquity. I'm going to just read it to you. Hold your finger there and let me read to you the story where we learn that Jesus is the master. It's in Matthew's gospel, same story, and it's here that Jesus identifies himself as the master. See if you can't hear it. Not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Same story, this time Jesus is the master. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So evidently there are going to be a lot of people saying, Jesus is my Lord. Joseph and Mary and Bethlehem and, you know, and Silent Night. And they know the Christmas songs. They know about the manger. They know the message of the manger. They know about Mary and Joseph, and they know about the cross, and they know about Easter. But they don't truly know the Lord. They've never entered through the narrow gate. They say, but it doesn't translate to their life, where their life shows that they're doing the Father's will. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And here it is again, the few and the many. Many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, and this is where it gets really concerning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, your name, your name, right? They're very familiar with the name of Jesus. Evidently, they even have spoke some things like, hey, I think God wants you to know, and in Jesus' name, I'm telling you something. And they were even part of the spiritual battle, the demonic realm, where they were that close to light and darkness. They'd done wonders in his name, cast out demons in his name, spoke in his name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hard to even fathom someone thinking, he's my Lord. I mean, I know his name. It's hard to imagine people hearing the words, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You say, well, Rob, you're scaring me. This is kind of scary to hear this. And here's the deal. If you do truly know the Lord, if there is no doubt by God's grace, through faith, you have empty-handed come through the narrow gate and you're saved. This is not meant to scare you. If you're not practicing lawlessness, this is not scary for you at all. It's not meant to be scary for you. But if you are practicing iniquity, if you are living in sin, if you are living a secret life, perhaps, it should scare you. You know, in fact, Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness, sin is actually, it's going to be one of the signs of his coming. It's going to abound. There's just going to be people living in sin everywhere. It's going to mark their lives. And if you claim to know the Lord, but you're living and practicing a lifestyle against God, it should scare you. That your words may just be words. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Then we read a verse that is one of many verses about hell, and it's very hard to read. Because Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth talks about torment. that they're going to see these great prophets who waited by faith in the Messiah and are entering into the kingdom, but they're thrust out or cast out. So we're a couple chapters away from reading about Lazarus and the rich man. And when we read about Lazarus and the rich man, we're going to spend a whole Sunday morning talking about hell, as hard as it is to talk about. An eternal place of darkness, an eternal place of fire, an eternal place of torment, not created for man. We'll talk about that. Created for the devil and his angels, but if you reject Christ, if you fail to come through the narrow gate, there'll be, according to Jesus, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think it's worth looking down in verse 28 that all these hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, Abraham is still Abraham, Isaac is still Isaac, Jacob is still Jacob. There is no reincarnation taught in the Bible. What's taught in the Bible is you're going to die once, and then you're going to stand in judgment before God. For the believer to be absent from the body, oh, yeah, the believer has such peace. To be absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. For the unbeliever to be absent from the body is to wake up in hell. It's very, very sobering. For the believer, you go to sleep, you wake up. For the unbeliever, you go to sleep and you wake up. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Luke 16. And verse 29, so we have Jesus talking to the Jewish people that are going to be thrust out because they never came in the narrow gate. They never let go of all their works. But Jesus says, then verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So this is talking, and it can only be talking about the church. People coming from the four corners of the globe, and that's what you see in the book of Revelation. You see a group in Revelation that can only be the church, and they're singing chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You've redeemed us. You paid for us by your blood. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That can only be the church. That's what it's talking about here. There are going to be Gentiles that are saved from the east and the west and the north and the south. And you're going to see it. And you're going to be thrust out because you never came through the narrow gate. And these Gentiles did. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 30, "And indeed, there are last," that's talking about the Gentiles, "who will be first, and there are first," there are Jews, "who never came to faith in Christ, who will be last." And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up next week together. Such a great chapter that we're going to finish next week, if you could possibly be with us. But I want to finish with this strive to enter through the narrow gate. Verse 24, look back at that. "For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not." And the question as we finish this morning is, what about you? Have you fought? Have you wrestled? Have you made every effort to make sure you've let go of anything else? And nothing in your hands you bring, you've been pressed through the narrow gate and you're clinging to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you part of the few that are saved? Or is it possible you're part of the many who are on the road to, Jesus said, destruction? You can know that you're saved, that you're part of the few. There is assurance, and I want to finish with the assurance of three things. The assurance of the Scriptures. The Scriptures assure us. We know we're saved. Love assures us, and the Spirit assures us. Let's start with the Scriptures assure us. This is what the Apostle John wrote at the end of his life. 1 John 5:13. He said, "These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know. God wants you to know. There are those here today that you know. There's no doubt you've entered the narrow gate, trusted in Christ alone to be saved, been baptized, taken that first step. You belong to Jesus. The scriptures assure you that you can know that's who you are. Love assures us. 1 John 3:14, and let me read it to you if you don't know it. We know, so here's another verse that tells us we can know. If I believe, if I've rested all my weight upon Jesus, I can know. The scriptures tell us, here's another verse that tells us love assures us. We know that we've passed from death to life. Well, how do we know? I want to know that I passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Love assures you. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in your hearts, and you love people. You love God, you love people. You don't hate people. You're not unforgiving towards people. You're not bitter towards people. You're not keeping a list of all the things that others have wronged you with. There's love in your heart. Love for God. Love for people. Love for your wife. Oh, the closer you get to God, the more you love kids. You love your neighbors. You even love your enemies. Oh, not that we don't struggle and fight and wrestle and make every effort we do, but in the end, there's love. And I know I passed from death to life. There's the love of God in my heart. I love the lost. You've passed from death to life. You love God. You love people. You love your family. You love your enemies. You love the lost. You're always thinking about lost people and how you love them and want to reach them. That's us. You can know for sure that's the love of God. The scripture assures us, 1 John 5:13. Love assures us, 1 John 3:14. And then last of all, the Spirit assures us. And this is what Paul said. The Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you've placed your faith in Jesus, who went to the cross to take all of your sin and give you all of his righteousness, and you come into a right relationship with the Father, the Holy Spirit fills your life. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit at salvation. And Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. You know you've gone through the narrow gate. You know that you trusted Christ. There's love in your life that proves that you've passed from death to life. And the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Martin Luther, the reformer, in the 1600s, called this passage, Romans 8:16, he called it Testimonium Spiritus Internus Sanctium. It's Latin for internal testimony of the Spirit. You're saved. The Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. There's no doubt. You don't doubt. You know. What about you? It's possible that you're somebody that the Spirit is still on the outside of your life, and he's convicting you. He's convicting you of sin. You need forgiven. He's convicting you that Jesus taught that you're not righteous yet. You don't have that righteousness in your account, and you're fearful. You're unsure. And the Spirit is convicting you. You're not yet right yet. You haven't yet come through the narrow gate. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You press through that narrow gate, trusting in Christ alone. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. Maybe He's on the outside of your life convicting you of sin, your need to be righteous. And Jesus said, it's the Spirit who convicts us of there's judgment coming. And that should cause you to be very fearful. Why am I so filled with fear today? I feel so fearful hearing these things. Well, again, if you know the Lord intimately, you shouldn't be fearful. If you're not practicing lawlessness, there's no, you shouldn't be fearful at all. But if you don't know if you know the Lord, if you find yourself you are practicing a lifestyle of sin, you should be very fearful. And it should lead you to what the Bible calls worldly sorrow just leads to fear. I'm afraid. Godly sorrow leads you to repent. That you would turn to Christ. That you would lean all your weight on Him. You know, the Philippian jailer, this man's man in the book of Acts, he came running to Paul and he said, what do I have to do to be saved like you guys are saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That is, you have to rest all your weight upon Him. Let's stop here. Why don't you just set things aside? Would you do that?